Welcome to the Carter Report with John Carter. Our program today is Quick Questions, Rapid Replies. We have carefully researched the questions that you, our viewers, ask the most, and John Carter's here to answer them. We plan to cover a lot of ground in a short time, and we're confident that you'll be blessed as the questions are answered. I'm Dave Dino, your host. John, here's question number one. Should I pray for President Trump?
The Bible teaches very plainly that we need to pray for our rulers. Peter and Paul in the New Testament made it very, very plain. The Bible back there told us to pray for the emperor. And the emperor on that occasion was Nero. So it doesn't matter whether you're a Republican, or dare I say it, or a Democrat, or an independent, the Bible says, pray for the president.
John, we see a lot of different artistic representations of God. The question perhaps most often asked is God a white man?
Well, the Bible teaches, Jesus said this in John chapter 4, I think it's John chapter 4, that God is a spirit. But when Jesus came, of course, he was God in human flesh. Jesus became a real man. This is called the mystery of the incarnation. And Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was not an Anglo-Saxon like this guy, John Carter. I want to tell you something. As far as God is concerned, God is absolutely colorblind, because it doesn't matter about the color of your skin. The most important thing that matters is your relationship to God.
Was Jesus a Democrat or a Republican?
Well, there were lots of political parties in the days of Jesus. There were the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection. Somebody said that's why they're sad, you see. Then there were the Pharisees, the super legalists. There were the Herodians and the Zealots and other sorts of groups as well. But Jesus did not belong to any political party. Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's what a preacher ought to be doing, don't you think?
Is a theocracy a good idea?
Well, just have a look around at the Middle East. Look at Iran. It's a theocracy. Would you really choose to live there if you were a non-Muslim? Then there's Saudi Arabia. ISIS, of course. That's a super theocracy. A theocracy is when the spiritual power tells you how you ought to worship God. In the Middle Ages, we call them the Dark Ages because they were the Dark Ages, you had a union of church and state. The great Roman Catholic Church was joined to the great state, the great government, and it became one of the most persecuting powers that the world has ever seen. I believe in the First Amendment that guarantees the separation of church and state.
John, there's a lot in the news these days about sentiment that is against Israel. It's called anti-Semitism. What is that?
Well, anti-Semitism is when you hate Jewish people because they're Jewish people. No Christian can be anti-Jewish people. Would you like to know why? Because the greatest Jew of all time, the greatest Jew in the history of the world, was Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, how could you hate the Jewish people? God loves the Jewish people. And if God loves the Jewish people, you and I ought to love the Jewish people also.
Was Jesus a good man, a madman, or the God-man?
In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus was referring back to the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, actually, it is, when God spoke to Moses and God gave his name, "I am that I am." He was the great Yahweh Elohim. Jesus claimed to be equal with God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, Jesus is called by God the Father, Yahweh, and you, Lord, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is more than a good man. Jesus is the God-man.
In light of some recent court decisions, should pastors tell their people how to vote?
The Bible tells us, Paul tells us very plainly in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that a preacher's got a job. Would you like to know what the preacher's job is? The preacher's job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and get people saved. When pastors lose the power of the Holy Spirit, they seem to get all tangled up in politics. But Jesus was not a politician. A pastor is paid to preach the gospel of Christ and to stay out of politics.
Should Muslims be allowed to build mosques and practice their faith?
Now, if you go to a Muslim country, I've been to heaps of Muslim countries. I love the Muslim people. I love the Arab people. But in many Muslim countries, they do not permit Christians to build churches because those governments are theocracies. Some people want to set up a theocracy in America. They really don't know what they're wanting. Shouldn't Muslims in America or Australia or Great Britain be allowed to build places of worship? Absolutely. Because we believe in freedom of speech and freedom of religion. We believe in the First Amendment that guarantees freedom of speech and freedom of religion. That is the greatness of our democracy. That is the greatness of America.
What about keeping God's commandments? Are we saved by keeping His commandments?
You can't be saved by what you do, but you sure can be lost by what you do. We're not saved by keeping the commandments. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us as plain as the nose on your face, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Commandment keeping is the result of salvation. I would not work my soul to save, for this my Lord has done, but I would work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son.
John, I'm told by the statistics that we see today that fewer and fewer young people are actually getting married. They simply cohabitate. What does the Bible teach about marriage?
The Bible is very plain about marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus, back in the beginning, and he takes us back to Garden of Eden, back to Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. And Jesus said, God created men and women. And Jesus said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. The Bible says God made them. This is going back to the book of Genesis. Male and female. A marriage, according to the law of Almighty God, is between one man and one woman, and no exception to the rule.
Is church dying? Churches are becoming houses, shops, and everything you can imagine.
Well, that tells you why we need some public evangelism and why we need some Holy Spirit, powerful preachers of the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you something. You cannot destroy the church of the living God. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to build it upon the rock. The true church is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The false church is built upon just a human being. And in the book of Revelation chapter 7, it talks about a vast multitude that no one can number. God is going to have millions and millions in the kingdom of God. You can never, never destroy the true church of the living God.
John, we don't hear very much about evangelistic crusades these days. Is public evangelism finished?
I'd answer that very simply. Is God finished? Is Jesus finished? Is the Holy Word of God finished? In Revelation chapter 14, it has a picture of three angels flying in the midst of heaven. And those mighty angels have the everlasting gospel, God's last warning message to a dying world. They are pictured as flying in the midst of heaven. This is describing a great worldwide public proclamation. The church started with public evangelism. The church will triumph with public evangelism. Public evangelism is ordained by Almighty God.
Should the church have gay pastors?
Well, I've been a pastor for more than 60 years. And by the grace of God, I have endeavored to follow the teachings of the Word of God. Now, the Bible teaches very, very plainly that marriage is between one man and one woman. Now, a lot of people will come to me and they'll say, John Carter, you're hopelessly out of date. I hope I'm out of date with the things that are going on in this world today. The book of Genesis teaches ever so plainly that God made man and God made woman and joined them together in holy matrimony. And in the New Testament, it says that a preacher, an elder, should be the husband of one wife. And it's talking about a woman. Did you know there are some people today who can't even give a definition of what a man is or what a woman is? They are so deluded. But the Bible teaches that a pastor ought to be married to a woman. That is the Word of God.
I like to read through my Bible each and every day, and one of the highlights is getting back to the book of Genesis. What is the great message of Genesis that is so needed today?
Perhaps the greatest statement that was ever made in the history of the human race is Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it tells us how God made the world. And then it tells us how God made human beings. I want you to know this. We are made in the very image of God. We come from the hand of Almighty God. The Bible tells me where I came from. It tells me why I'm here. And it tells me where I am going. Do you sometimes wonder why there are so many suicides? Do you sometimes wonder why youth crime in many parts of the world, including Australia, completely out of control? It is because young people have never been taught that they are made in the image of God.
Was Peter the first pope?
No. Because in Bible times, there were no popes. There were pastors. There were preachers. There were evangelists. There were the prophets of God. But no popes. There's no reliable history anywhere that says that Peter was a pope. That idea is an invention of the church. Peter, incidentally, was a married man. No, Peter was not the first pope. Peter was an apostle who went forth to preach the gospel of Christ and to save souls for Jesus.
Some people say that you can't have science and faith, that they're not synonymous. Is the Bible against science? Is science against the Bible?
The Bible is not against science. And true science is not against the Bible. Now, of course, there are all sorts of crazy ideas today. But I want you to know this, that the Bible and true science are in harmony with God. One of the most amazing statements in the history of the world, and one of the most scientific statements, is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That teaches that the universe and this world had a beginning. For many, many years, scientists taught all around the world, in America, in Australia, that the universe had no beginning. It was called the steady state theory. That means no beginning, no ending. Universe had been there for trillions and trillions of years. No scientist believes that today. They believe that the universe came into being exactly as is taught in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. As a Christian, I believe in science.
Here's a question that I think a lot of people have wrestled with. Was Darwin right or wrong? Is evolution a scientific fact?
Well, Darwin, of course, gave us the theory of evolution. Darwin taught that simple things become more complex. And he taught that things started with just a little amoeba or something, and eventually, after billions or millions of years, became an elephant. And we came through the primates, all of this stuff. Now, many scientists today no longer believe this idea. They believe in microevolution. Microevolution believes in a change within the species. Now, one of the greatest scientists of the 20th century believed, after he had studied the geologic column, that there were no transitional life forms. Now, that went against everything that Darwin had taught. That was Stephen Jay Gould. He came up with the novel concept of punctuated equilibrium, because he said new species arrive and are seen in the geologic column suddenly and unexpectedly. Well, of course, that's exactly what you would expect to find if you believed in the book of Genesis.
I'm sad to say that it seems everyone lies. What will happen to liars?
Well, it's bad news for liars. And let me tell you this. I think that question is sort of wrong because it says everyone lies. I don't believe everybody lies. I think lying is an abominable thing. Of course, the Bible doesn't tell you lies. And Jesus didn't lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so lying is an abomination. And the book of Revelation chapter 22, I can't think of the verse right now, but the book of Revelation chapter 22 says that all liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Is there hope for a liar? Yeah, there's hope for a liar. Only if the liar repents. But if you happen to be an habitual liar, and if you're lying all the time, you got a big problem. Can God forgive a lie? Yeah, absolutely. God will forgive any sin that is confessed and that is forsaken. And the gospel tells me it is the power of God and can change every human heart, even the heart of a liar.
Are there prophecies about our times?
Yes, there are. Let me try to think of some of them just off the top of my head. Well, there's the great prophecy of Matthew chapter 24. It talks about the great signs. It talks about the coming of the abomination of desolation. It talks about the great time of trouble, the great tribulation. And it gives the great prophecy that the gospel is going to be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end is going to come. This gospel is not going to fizz out. I talk to some people, they think the church is going to fizz out. No, no, no. They may fizz, but the kingdom of God goes through. And then you've got Luke chapter 21, and is it Mark 13 or... I think it's Mark 13 and Luke 17 too. And of course, the whole book of Revelation. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These are the books. And of course, the book of Daniel. Goodness me. These are prophecies that are being fulfilled today in our time.
What is the moral influence theory that is so popular in California?
Not only Southern California, everywhere where people don't believe the Bible. The moral influence theory says that Jesus was the Son of God. He came down to this earth, and on his way home to the kingdom of God, to put it rather, what should I say, rather bluntly, they say, well, he was killed. And he went to the cross. He allowed himself to go to the cross to show that he loved people. But the moral influence theory does not believe in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins on the cross. It's a man-made doctrine. But the book of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. The Bible tells me that Christ on the cross made a perfect sacrificial atonement for the sins of the world. I do not believe in the moral influence theory. I believe it's a counterfeit. I believe it's an abomination.
Do you believe in the atoning sacrifice of Christ?
Absolutely. I think I answered this in the previous question. I believe in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Bible teaches that Christ, the Bible says this over and over again, that Christ shed his blood for our sins. On the cross, the weight of sin was placed upon Christ. He bore our sins, and he suffered the judgment of Almighty God against sin. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He went through that terrible experience so that you and I can be saved and go to heaven.
Why do you reject the idea of the Mass as practiced by the Pope?
Well, I love Roman Catholics. You know, I come from a big Catholic family. My father was an arch Roman Catholic. So I love Roman Catholics. But I can't accept teachings that contradict the Bible. Now, my dear Roman Catholic friends teach that the Pope has got tremendous authority and tremendous power. Supernatural power. When he takes that little piece of bread, by the power of God, and as a priest, it becomes the body of Christ. You say, you're kidding. No. Becomes the body of Christ. And the wine becomes the blood of Christ. They quote Jesus when he said, this is my body, this is my blood. Hey, hasn't somebody told them that the Bible is full of symbols and parables? Goodness me, Jesus was saying, this represents my body. This represents my blood. So they get this completely wrong, and I believe it is verging on blasphemy. And when I turn to the book of Hebrews, that is all about the priesthood and the sanctuary, it says that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, listen to this, was once for all. So the priest believes that by the power of Almighty God, in the Mass, the bread becomes the body of Christ and the wine becomes the blood, and is offered up to God as a sacrifice. The Bible says, no. Once for all, I cling to the cross of Christ.
For a copy of today's program, please contact us at P.O. Box 1900, Thousand Oaks, California, 91358. Or in Australia, contact us at P.O. Box 861, Terrigal, New South Wales, 2260. This program is made possible through the generous support of viewers like you. We thank you for your continued support. May God richly bless you.